Good morning.
Hey, as we get ready to worship together, I just want to do three things. First is just want to welcome you and welcome our guests this morning. For those of you who might be guests and need to register, we do have guest registration cards, old school, hard copy back here on the way out by this little black cart. But you can also do it through online at elbc.org/Sunday, or with a little Q code. There's a little Q code on some of the cards back there that you can scan into your phone, or you can scan. There's actually a little poster on the wall back there with a Q code that you can do that. Also, let's remember that there are several ways that you can give. And the first is that the old school way is to drop a little envelope back there in that box with a slot at the top. You can bring it by the office, mail it to the office, but you can also do it online, which is the most convenient way to do it online. If you have Suddenlink, that might be an issue, but you can do it with your smart device, your smartphone. There's plenty of ways to give. So that's elbc.elbchurch.org/give. So just so you remember those ways that you can give. Third thing I want to do is just remind you that this is the National Student Week of Prayer. We almost forget that because we just haven't been students for so long. But this is the National Week of Student Prayer. So this Wednesday will be See You at the Poll. So I am encouraging all of our students to participate in that at your respective schools. East Leesville Baptist Church has a tradition and history of taking the lead on that at the schools around Vernon Parish. Because of COVID and hurricane and all that kind of stuff, we are not doing a community-wide Saw You at the Poll event this year like we normally do. But for those students here at East Leesville Baptist Church, we will have our own celebration here Wednesday night in our youth room, because it's really kind of the first time we'd be able to use our entire youth room since this whole thing happened. So we're going to celebrate that Wednesday night. So those are the things that's happening this week. Homeschoolers, specifically if you have a homeschooler, Faith Training Christian Academy is inviting them to attend their morning rally, 8 o'clock Wednesday morning at the Family Worship Center Chapel, Faith Training Christian Academy. They're welcome there for homeschoolers. Hey, let's pray and let's get started on worshiping the Lord together. God, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for constant reminders of your workings in our lives. God, we thank you for seeing us through these latest hardships, God. We pray that you would continue to be with us and build us up and lift us up in your name. And God, we just now want to come together and worship you and celebrate who you are and all that you've done. So allow us to sense you here with us. Let us speak to you as we worship you in song. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, let's stand and let's sing a song about gratefulness to the Lord. This is the day that you have made. Whatever comes, I won't complain. And all my hope is in your name. And now your joy awaits my praise. I give thanks for all you have done. And I will sing of your mercy and your love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful. When I was down, you brought me out and set my feet on higher ground. So here I stand. You are my God, your faithfulness, my solid rock. I give thanks for all you have done, and I will sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful. give thanks for all you have done. I won't forget all the battles you have won. Your love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful. And as we lift our hands, the heavens open, heavens open. So let our lives declare the love our God has spoken over us. And as we lift our hands, the heavens open, heavens open. So let our lives declare the love our God has spoken over us. We give thanks for all you have done. And now we'll sing of your mercy and your love. Your love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful. I give thanks for all you have done. And won't forget all the battles you have won. Your love is unfailing. Lord, I am grateful.
Amen.
Mic four. There we go. I'm used to having my headset on. It's always on. It's great to see y'all. I will tell you that you need to get some of your friends and bring them with you to the 11 o'clock service because the 9:30 was packed. I never thought I'd have a time where there was more people than I was comfortable with in a building as a pastor. That just goes contrary to everything I was ever taught, but we did our best, and obviously this is more spread out. If anybody comes in, there's a lot of seats at the front. There's no shade up here, I guess, is why nobody will sit close to the front. I'm so glad that you're here. Let me give you an update of some of the things that's going on. We don't have any of our guests with us from our disaster relief teams in this service. A lot of them came to the 9:30 service. You see the ladies and the men with the yellow t-shirts on. They've been all over our parish helping people get trees off their house and out of their driveway. And so can we give them a hand real quick? Just some of them might hear it. They might be working in the kitchen getting their lunch ready. If you can do me a favor, when this service is over, if we can go ahead and wipe down these tables and chairs. You don't have to worry about the chairs up here. We'll get those later in the week. But they'll be using these tables for their lunchtime. And so if we could wipe those down for them just to help them out. They've helped over, I know a couple hundred homes are trying to help. And so pray for them. I've had a lot of folks ask, how's the church building? How's the renovation? And our biggest problem right now is our contractors don't have a place to come back to hotel-wise. Our hotels are packed and they've not been able to get back yet. They're supposed to be coming in this week. They've got reservations at the hotels this week. They're probably about 2 or 3 weeks away from finishing up. It'll take them a couple days to repair some damage we had. We got some water into the building from the rain and the wind. We're trying to address that it doesn't happen again. But if you know how to keep 150 mile an hour sideways rain out of a roof with a breeze joint, you know, just let me know. But we're doing do what we can. It'll take them a couple days to repair, just some ceiling tiles, and then a couple weeks they'll be ready for the chairs. The chairs have been delayed a couple weeks so that we don't have to pay storage. They'll be here on October the 16th. And so hopefully by October the 16th, we'll be putting the chairs in, the seats in, and we'll try to get everything done and ready. And so we got delayed a couple weeks because of the hurricane. And so if you know of anyone still that has a tree on their house, something that's, you know, pretty important that they get some help, our folks will be here for another week. They can take those requests and they'll try to get to, if there's somebody that has an emergency type situation. If it's just a lot of cleanup, we're going to be doing a lot of fall cleanup around the area, right? But if you know of somebody that needs that kind of help, kind of that highest priority help, please let them come by, tell them to come by and talk to our volunteers. That's Southern Baptist Disaster Relief. Our groups are from South Carolina, Alabama, and Florida, and they've done a great job. And so they're here. Their last team is probably going to leave this Saturday because most of them are moving back towards Alabama and Florida and to help with some of the destruction that took place from Sally. And so anybody tired of hearing about hurricanes? Anybody besides me? Praise the Lord. But we'll pray that God will let the rest of them die in the ocean as much as possible. This is the first time since 2005 they had to go to the Greek alphabet. And so they're at Beta. I hear Beta's coming right at us. But maybe whoever Beta is will not survive. I'm so glad you're here. We're here to worship King Jesus. Let's begin and continue worshiping together today.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes will not perish, they shall have eternal life. I shall hold to the cross. I shall hold to God alone, for his love has salvaged me, for his love has set me free. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whosoever believes will not perish, they shall have eternal life. I shall wait upon the Lord. I shall wait upon his word, and by his grace I am released, and by his grace I am redeemed. Thank you, Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes will not perish, they shall have eternal life. By his precious blood I have been set free, for the glory of Jesus' name. And I surrender all now to Christ the Lord. In Jesus I am saved. Let's sing it out together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whosoever believes will not perish, they shall have eternal life.
Ain't you glad that whosoever meant you and me? Darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God.
That is who you are.
You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. Oh, oh, I worship you. And you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. And you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, Jesus, you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. Light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. It's who you are. That is 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 who you are. Promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
God, that's how we can be grateful and thankful. God, in times of trial, in times of uncomfort and discomfort, God, we know that we have a God who deserves praise because you made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life and died on a cross. And that blood that was shed is enough. It is more than enough for the forgiveness of sins of whosoever. God, thank you for the whosoever. Because it means me too, God. We love you. We pray that you would speak this morning through the power of your holy word. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It is good to see you this morning, and I would like to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you have heard, "I cannot wait for this year to be over"? How many of you have said, "I cannot wait for this year to be over"? 2020, a year that will not soon be forgotten. Well, I hate to tell you, but we are not promised that 2021 will be any better. We have no idea what 2021 holds in store for each of us. Most of us think that life is something like this. First, you have a lot of good. You're going through a good stretch. And then you have some bad, but eventually it turns back good again. But that's just not the way that life is. I once heard life explained in a way that I won't forget, and it was compared to a railroad track. So you're going through life, and on one rail is good, and running parallel with that rail is bad, and you're going through both at the same time, the good with the bad. Because although we've experienced a lot of things in this year that could absolutely be termed bad, I believe each one of us have been blessed by God in many ways, and there has been a lot of good that has taken place at the same time. We have seen the Lord move mightily. We've seen salvations. We've seen Him add to His church. We have seen wonderful things happen in our own parish with our own eyes in our own church. Much less the things we have not seen yet, or the things that are currently happening all around God's world. So, the good and the bad run parallel with one another, and if you do not understand that, you are going to live your life in frustration, waiting for the time when no more bad things will happen. You'll say things like this: I can't wait, or I will be so glad when this is over so I can get back to doing the things that I want to do. I have been so guilty of saying that through the COVID restrictions. I can't wait for fill in the blank. I'm just ready to get back to fill in the blank. But there's been so many good things that have happened even in the midst of this crisis. The question still remains, though. Why is one rail in life bad, and will there ever be a time in the future when both rails are good? Well, this morning's passage addresses these questions. When disasters like hurricanes or tornadoes come, when diseases and sicknesses like cancer and COVID come, when suffering, when death comes and separates you from the ones that you love, we are always reminded of at least one thing. We live in a fallen world. We live on the fallen side of creation. And at the very underlying root of it all of it is courtesy of sin. Not necessarily because of personal sin do we experience some of the things we may go through in life, but nevertheless, it's always sin that has caused heartbreak, tragedy, sickness, sorrow, and death. This morning, we're going to see when sin entered into the world and how every pain, misery, and tragedy followed closely behind. Take your Bibles and read with me Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Satan, through the reading of the rest of Scripture, we know, disguised himself in the form of a serpent. The serpent being more crafty than all the other creatures that God had made. And he appears to Eve in the garden. And we see him use deception to plant a seed of doubt in the mind of Eve. You see, Satan, being the first liberal theologian, asked the question, did God really say? And when Eve should have quoted God at his word and fled from the serpent, she attempted to reason with the serpent. And that is always dangerous for God's children when they attempt to reason with the unreasonable one. Satan is a thief, he is a liar, and he is set on destroying your life. It gives him great pleasure to do such a thing. So he says, and you can almost hear his condescending voice, indeed has God said. Well, it's very important for believers to know what God has said. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Right off the bat, God has made everything, and it is good, for God is good. And he immediately establishes himself as the authority that man and woman must submit to. God's word is good. God is good. Yet Satan wants to convince people that God is not good. That God, because he gives rules and gives commandments, that he is holding back something from your life. And that's what he did with Eve in this moment. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? In other words, has God said you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? No, what God says was you can take and eat from any tree and every tree in the garden. I give all of this to be under your dominion except for one tree. And just as any parent sets rules for the safety and well-being of their children, God does the same for his children here in the Garden of Eden. Yet we see Eve being deceived and not taking God simply at his word allows the seed of doubt to take root. And now we're going to look at the anatomy of every sin that is committed. Watch what happens. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, the serpent is telling Eve that God is withholding good from her. Rather than trusting that God is protecting them, the serpent is convincing them that God cannot be trusted. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, what does she first do? She takes her eyes off of God. She takes her eyes off of the Word of God. And she places her eyes on the object of temptation. This reminds me of 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. But Eve, she saw that the tree was good for food. She placed her eyes on the tree. Proverbs 27, verse 20 says, Sheol and Abaddon, that's the place of destruction. They are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Eve, not being content with all of the good that God had given her, looked and lusted after the forbidden tree. Death is never satisfied. It always wants more. The eye is never satisfied, never content, always wanting more. So she looked and saw the tree. Verse 6 continues. She saw that it was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable. This is, she saw and desired the tree. Her flesh, what does the flesh want? The flesh always wants comfort and pleasure. The flesh profits nothing. Do you understand that, church? There is nothing good in you. Not anything. Nothing means nothing. There is no good in me. The flesh profits nothing, yet the flesh longs for and wants pleasure by any means. And she saw that it was desirable to make one wise. Not being content that she walked with wisdom daily, being the Word of God. God dwelled with them. God was with them. The God of all wisdom walked beside them. Yet, as we see through the course of history, every man strives for his own wisdom. Every man strives and works and toils for his own recognition. Not being content with what God has freely given, man goes after his own ways. And it happened here, and it would happen for the rest of the time left on this earth. She reasoned with Satan rather than running. She doubted God's goodness, and she was deceived. We see here, rather than taking God's word for what it was and simply trusting, she attempted to be wise in her own eyes, and being deceived, she took from the tree, she took from its fruit and ate. Verse 6 closes, and she gave also to her husband with her. Hey men, we're not off the hook. We may talk about Eve taking that first bite, but Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't off in the garden tending to whatever he may be doing or being holy or acting godly. Where does Scripture say that Adam was when Eve ate of it? By her side. While the woman was deceived, the man deliberately disobeyed God. And he took and he ate. In verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. You know, I was walking through the woods last Sunday after church. I went to set out some trail cameras. And the rain had just stopped, and the ground was wet, and it just felt snaky. You ever had that sense, that feeling, when you're walking through somewhere and you're like, man, there's got to be some snakes around here. I was walking through knee-high grass. I was avoiding trees that had fallen from the storm. And I just sensed with every step that there was a copperhead somewhere on my path. Now, that didn't stop me from continuing to go do what I was going to do. So it wasn't necessarily fear, but it was an alertness that there was danger around. I was very alert and aware that there may be a snake in my presence. Why do we as Christians let our guard down when Satan still disguises himself to deceive and to ruin your life? Be alert. Be aware. Satan is not sleeping. He is prowling and he is roaring and he is waiting to devour you. Be alert. There is danger around. I've heard it said, before you sin, Satan is there whispering, do it. Go for it. No one will ever find out. You'll get away with it. And then after you sin, He screams, "You'll never get away with it. You sinner, you are condemned. You are guilty. There's no hope for you." And what turns from the whispering encourager quickly turns into the screaming accuser. Be alert. He's out for you. And he is a deceiver. Number one, God's rules are for our good. But in verse 7, Adam and Eve knew that they had transgressed God's commandment. And they attempted in their own power to cover up where they had gone wrong. They sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loin coverings to cover up their nakedness. They were just as naked prior to eating from the tree as they were after eating, but now they sensed it and they knew it. They were guilty and their shame was exposed. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Hey, all of you redeemed of the Lord, does anything sound better than that statement? To hear the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, approaching you to spend time with you. Does anything sound better than that? Well, God's children in the garden, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from the Lord God, from their Father, who cared so much for them. The same things happen today. Do you ever wonder that God, who fully knows you, could actually fully love you? Or do you sense that you have to hide part of yourselves from Him? Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Hey, just to let you know and to remind you of something you already know, when God asks a question in Scripture, it's not because He doesn't know the answer. God knew where they were. God knew what they had been up to. God saw them. Yet God pursued them. God went after Adam and Eve. Verse 10, the man answered, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, The serpent deceived me and I ate." The blame game has been going around since the Garden of Eden. Adam was guilty, yet he tried to pass his guilt on to Eve. Eve was guilty, yet she tried to pass her guilt on to the serpent. Yet God holds every man accountable for his own actions. And the truth of the matter was, Adam and Eve were guilty before the Lord. God pursued the couple who were hiding in their guilt and their shame. This wouldn't be the last time that we would see people try to hide from God. A few pages later in this same book of Genesis, Abraham's lovely wife Sarah would hide in a tent. And when God promised that she would have a child, she laughed. Yet God heard that laughter and he asked her, "Why did you laugh?" She denied it. "I didn't laugh." "Oh, but you did." God pursued Sarah, yet God kept his promise. King David, who thought that he could get away with a great sin, he attempted to live his life as if nothing had ever happened. Yet he could not escape the God who sees and the God who pursues, because through the Spirit of the Lord, by the prophet Nathan, who appeared to David, who called him out for his transgression, David could not hide. In Psalm 139, David would pin something like this, paraphrased, "If I were to go to the depths of the earth or to the height of the heavens, I could not escape from you, God, for you are everywhere." What about that reluctant missionary Jonah, who was sent on mission to Nineveh to proclaim God's grace, yet he rebelled and tried to foolishly run from God until he found himself in a pit that he could not escape from, and at the bottom of the sea, entangled in seaweed with no place to go, he cried out to God, and God was faithful and gracious to him. What about Simon Peter, who denied his Lord three times, yet fell under the gaze of his loving Lord Jesus and went out weeping bitterly, yet was found a few days later fishing out at sea when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the shore, and he was questioned, "Simon, do you love me?" And there on that seashore, though Simon had run, he was restored. And finally, how about the Apostle Paul, who tried to cover himself in fig leaves of good works and righteousness and zeal and keeping the law, and yet God found him on the day whenever he was on the road to Damascus, and Paul fell on his knees and said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he came to know that Jesus is Lord, and he is the God who sees and pursues. So the same thing happened here. Blame was passed from one to another. Yet God always, he always reveals what is covered. But if you will reveal your sin to God, he will always cover what has been revealed. He wanted Adam and Eve to confess to him honestly what they had done. In verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, that old ancient serpent, the deceiver, the master and father of liars, and he put a curse on that serpent. He said, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you, and the toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It is of utmost importance that you take note of this. Whom and what did God curse? God cursed the serpent, and God cursed the soil, but you do not find here that God cursed the man or the woman. Now, surely there are great consequences that followed from their disobedience. And surely we experience the same consequences today from when Adam and Eve failed to trust God and trusted in their own wisdom and disobeyed him. But we first of all see that God put a curse on the serpent. And today, the serpent is still the only bony creature that slithers on its belly and does not walk on its legs. "Cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." And he's not through with the serpent yet. There's a future for the serpent. For he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." What he was saying was he declared war with the serpent that day. Is there any wonder why I hate snakes so bad? It's biblical. If you like snakes, there's something wrong with you. I've heard of people that have pet snakes. No, thank you. I believe the only good snake is a dead snake. And it's been that way since Genesis 3, as far as I can see. "But to the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." Two things that he said to the woman have to do with two pretty significant things in the life of a woman, one being childbirth. Ladies, you are incredible to be able to give birth to a child. Men, if you've ever been in the delivery room, you would agree with that statement. But this great pain in childbirth was not always a part of God's plan. Yet God promised that the woman would give life. But he also said that her desire will be for her husband, and the husband would rule over her. Marriage is not always what it should be. Married couples, have you ever experienced relational strife in your marriage? Has there been difficult days with your spouse? Have you ever had a disagreement or a fight with your husband or wife? It happens. And it happens because of the fall. It's not always the way that it was intended to be. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. How many men, how many of you have dropped great drops of sweat as you've been cleaning up from this storm? How many of you have worked the ground and had to deal with thorns and thistles? Yet God cursed the ground because of us. For our sake, he did that. What good would it be if we lived in a perfect world after the fall and we never experienced any heartache or sorrow and we never knew that there was anything wrong, yet died and spent an eternity separated from God? The curse, the heartache, the sorrow, the tragedy, the misery all reminds us that we live in a fallen world and that it is not what it ought to be. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Adam and Eve didn't die immediately, physically, but one day they would. Death had now entered into the world, and Adam would return to the dust from which he was made. Verse 20 shows a great deal of faith on Adam's part. What had God promised through Eve? He promised that life would come through Eve. And for the first time, she is called by her name from the man. Adam, the man, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Adam took God at his word that Eve would give life. And at that moment, God, watch what happens, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Faith followed by the covering of sin. Yet, what had to happen for them to be clothed by animal skin? An innocent animal had to have its blood shed. And an innocent life was given in place of a guilty life. And the skin covered Adam and Eve, and the fig leaves were removed, and God covered them his way. This was all a picture of what was to come through the Old Testament sacrificial system, where innocent animals' lives would be taken to cover sin. Because sin separates us from God. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Everything about verse 24 proclaims that our sin has separated us from a holy God. The cherubim guarding the gate, the sword moving in every which direction, proclaims that God cannot have anything to do with darkness because he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so what is man now to do? We're all guilty. There has been a one-man condemnation, and I'm okay with that because there is also a one-man salvation. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is known, this verse is known as the proto-evangelium. That's a big word for the first good news. This is the first time that we see the good news that God has redemption planned for mankind. Watch what he says. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's speaking of the serpent. He's speaking of Satan, who has disguised himself as a serpent. He says, I declare war between you and the woman. That's what enmity is. There is a prophesied warfare that is going to take place. And between your seed and her seed, I don't need to take you back to basic biology to explain to you that it is not the woman who carries the seed in producing children, right? The woman carries the egg, the man carries the seed. So what is God referring to here? Here's the good news. He is saying that by his seed, through the woman, a virgin will give birth to a child. And this child will not receive the sin nature that we all have received from our father, for the woman's seed comes from the father, and the father is without sin. This is in reference to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of the fall, the Bible tells us that every man must be saved. Something has gone terribly wrong with God's creation, and something has gone terribly wrong in the family of mankind. Yet God has a plan, and he's always had a plan, and he says that there will be enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. You see, verse 15 concludes with, the seed will bruise you, the serpent, on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is speaking of the price that Christ would pay to cover our sins. You know, animals' bloods and skins only work for so long. The law served its purpose, and God ushered in the time for his son to come and shed his own blood for our forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, says it like this, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. It was Christ who obtained our redemption. And it wasn't through the blood of goats and rams. It was through the blood of his own son. Jesus shed his blood. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Does your conscience today need to be cleansed? What are you hiding from God? What are you attempting to cover up in your own good works? What are your fig leaves? God says, lay them down. Jesus Christ's blood is able to cleanse your conscience. You can be clean. You can be washed. You see, last week, Brother Tommy said that in Genesis 3, we would see Jesus Christ. He also said in Genesis 3, we would see sin. Would you expect to see Jesus anywhere else but all around sin? On every page of the Gospels, Jesus is in the midst of sin. By his own account, by his own mission statement, he said that he came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, though he never sinned, He came into a sinful world. Though he did not deserve to suffer, he chose to humble himself as a servant, and he did suffer. He entered into our suffering. And it was on the cross that though Satan and Satan's seed, his evil children, you see, not everybody today is a child of God. Though all made in the image of God, the devil has children. And we saw them crucify Jesus. And it bruised the Savior's heel. But it was a death blow to Satan. And it broke the back of Satan. And though Satan still is around today and he's still reigning on this earth, and there's still a kingdom of Satan that is present today, Satan knows that his wound is a mortal wound and that his time is short. Therefore, Satan disguises himself. And what I want to do for you today is to help you see that Satan is a liar. And so when he comes to you and he says, "Did God really say? Did God really say to tell the truth? Would it really hurt for you to mess your numbers around a little bit on your tax return? Did God really say for you to be faithful to your spouse? A little texting, a little flirting, it's not going to hurt anything. Did God really say, teenager, for you to be pure and that a hint of immorality shall not even be mentioned among you? Did God really say that? What's it going to hurt for you to fool around a little bit with your boyfriend or girlfriend or to look at that thing on the internet? Did God really say to be a joyful and generous giver? Couldn't you have so much more if you just held back a little bit? You need a little nest egg anyway. Did God really say that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind? Isn't it enough for you just to come to church occasionally on a Sunday and then open your Bible again on a Wednesday night and then pick it back up again the next Sunday you come? Do you really have to love Jesus with all of your heart? Did God really say that? Yes, he said it. And God's rule is for our good. Jesus loves you, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus died for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. And Jesus longs for you to bring your sin and your guilty conscience and your guilt and your shame and to be washed clean in the blood. Whatever you're holding back from God, today is the day to surrender to him and trust him fully that what he did on the cross was sufficient. But what about our final question that is yet to be answered? Is there ever going to be a day when one of the rails will no longer be bad and it will only be good forever and ever? I believe that we find that answer in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 3. This is the removal of the curse. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. There is coming a new creation where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more death, only good and good forevermore. That is the day when the Lord returns. But not everyone will eat from this tree of life, and not everyone will experience seeing God's face for all of eternity. In fact, the Bible says that it is only those who have been washed. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." My question for you today is, have you personally been washed by the blood of the Lamb? Has your robe been washed? Whose robe are you wearing? It's either your robe, which is nothing more than a fig leaf, or it's the righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive the moment that you believe in him. Trust God at his word. Submit to God's good and perfect rule. And one day, the curse will be removed. And all of those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus will see God face to face. Once a slave to the fear and the darkness held within. Oh, the weight of my sin, my shame. By his grace purified in redeeming sacrifice, living hope that won't spoil or fade. I am washed by the blood of the Son on the cross. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. All my guilt, all my shame were his wounds and his pain. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. What about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I pray this morning that your will be done. Lord, for anyone who is doubting, for anyone who is hiding, God, I pray that you will pursue them right now by your Spirit. Bring conviction that will lead to a godly sorrow and repentance. Lord, that we would call on your name, Jesus Christ, and be saved from our sin and our guilt and our shame, and that we would be justified before you, God, by your Son, Jesus. Lord, for all of us who have been washed by your blood, God, we still need to come to you to be cleansed after a whole week in a filthy and dirty world. Lord, right now, whatever needs to happen, Lord, I pray that we would surrender to you. It's in your Son's name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right over here, if you need prayer, if you need to talk to someone, right over here, there are pastors willing and waiting to open up God's Word with you, to pray with you, and to help and encourage you in any way that we can.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whosoever believes will not perish, they shall have eternal life. And by his precious I have been set free for the glory of Jesus' name. I surrender all now to Christ the Lord. In Jesus I am saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes will not perish, they shall have eternal life.
All right, church, thank you. You may be seated just for a few moments. It's really